Joshua had returned to Gilgal after the southern campaign and now was going to fight Jabin, king of Hazor, and the assembled armies of the north. That covers the first 15 verses of chapter 11. And I'm just going to run through this portion, 1 through 15, and then we'll talk about, well, actually, I'll try to do the whole chapter, then I got some things to kind of pull everything together. Didn't see anything? I thought maybe one of the panels would pop loose or something. All right. Instead of reading, because the best way to handle this particular chapter, because there's so many names and places, is to just read it once. So I'm just going to read it and comment, okay? So you guys get a break from reading today. All right, this, again, first 15 verses, this would be the northern campaign, We read in verse 1 about Hazor. Hazor was a key fortress town north of the Sea of Galilee, which in the Old Testament is sometimes called Shinaroth. Shinaroth, that's the Sea of Galilee, Old Testament name. Also, Jabin heard of Joshua's crushing victories in the south, so he assembled a group of kings of neighboring towns to fight Israel. Also, some of the remnants of the armies that were routed in the south were included in this large band of soldiers and foot soldiers, cavalry, and chariots were used as well. We'll talk about that in a minute. Came to pass when Jabin, the king of Hazor, had heard these things that he sent to Joab, the king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and to the king of Achshap, or Ach, if you say it in German, Achshap, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and of the plains of the south of Shinaroth, and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the east, and to the Canaanite on the east and the west, to the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mespa. And in the old Cambridge Bible, there's a long vowel sound over E, so some places it's pronounced Mispi or Misphi. I don't know which is correct. If you go check it out, it'll tell you both. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. So Jabin heard all about Joshua and the people of Israel and the great victories. And so he gathered as many together as he could to fight against Israel, which would amount to possibly as many as 300,000 foot soldiers. That's a pretty big army. Now, how many did it take later to defeat 185,000 Assyrians? It's later, of course. It only took one angel of the Lord, right? And they were all dead. So 300,000 for God is not a big army. Also, on top of the 300,000 foot soldiers, there were 10,000 cavalry, and then 20,000 chariots. That's a whole lot of chariots. So this is the army that Israel had to face, Joshua had to face here. In verse 5, and all these kings were met together, and the idea there in the original Hebrew is they were assembled by appointment. So they had a set time, set place. They were all to gather together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, for Joshua to get there from Gilgal would take about 5 days. So that's quite a journey. So they would have gotten there. You think they would have been fresh and ready to go? Probably would have been pretty wore out, don't you think? Adding to the need for God to intervene. Because they didn't have the strength. Israel, of course, if you recall, in places like Isaiah 31, verses 1 and 3, they were reminded of this, that they were forbidden to have a cavalry. Somebody tell me, why couldn't they have a cavalry? Anybody remember when we studied Isaiah? There you go. Yeah, they would tend to rely on the strength of the horses instead of Almighty God. So God said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forbid you from using horses and chariots, because you're going to depend upon me. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. You ever wonder why Joshua had to be told so many times, be not afraid? I think he had an issue with fear, don't you? Kind of like Gideon. Now, I know he was a mighty warrior and he came through for God. He was a great man. But he was human, just like you and I. So he had some fear, and God had to remind him constantly. Moses reminded him constantly as well. Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them all slain before Israel. Thou shalt, I don't know if that's hoe their horses. They were to cut what would be like a hamstring, they were to cut the back legs, a tendon, so that they could not be used to pull chariots or to be used in battle. It sounded cruel. The horses would not have suffered once it healed, but they could not, they could be used. I'm assuming they could still be rode, but they couldn't be ridden hard, and they couldn't be used in battle. That was the whole idea. Making them unfit for military service. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. The possibility that they suddenly came upon them at dawn, you know, before maybe the armies of the enemy were stirring. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon. I got a note here, Zidon Rabbah, R-A-B-B-A-H, Zidon Rabbah. And of course the king, this would have been an area of strength for the enemy, but not against God. And unto, this is a good one to try to pronounce, Mishri Foth Melem, Malim. And if you had to say that many times in a row fast, you'd be surprised what would come out. And under the valley of Mitzvah, eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor. Remember, Hazor was the main king, the king that called everybody else together. Also keep in mind that even though the major cities and much of the territories had been now defeated by Joshua and the armies of Israel, there were still many that were left. Because even after in chapter 13, verse 1, it appears the end of the battle, and even here, the last verse, the very last statement, and the land rested from war, talking about the extent of war that they had seen, major battles, major conflicts. There were still skirmishes. There were still areas that needed to be cleaned out. There were still people hidden in hills and that sort of thing. So the fight wasn't over, but the main fight, the major fight, where the land could be doled out now, but there were still battles to fight. Joshua at that time, verse 10, turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, literally any breath. It's kind of a unique way to put it. Reminded me as I read that every breath that I breathe is a gift from God. Who is it that breathed into Adam the breath of life? Yeah, so if it were not for God, of course, we would not breathe. If we could not breathe, we would die. So we owe thanksgiving even for the breath we breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, or literally upon a heap or a hill, Israel burned none of them save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. Because if everything was burnt to the ground, how could God keep the promise of them living in cities that their hands didn't build? Right? So not everything was destroyed. They took the spoil of those cities and the cattle that the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant. Remember Moses in Deuteronomy when he gave the last messages to the nation. He talked about these things. He talked about them going into the land and destroying all of the kings, killing the kings and people. And so Moses had commanded Joshua as well. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And then in verses 16 through 23, we find a summary of the Canaan campaigns, And these verses focus on different aspects of the campaign. Verses 16 and 17 talk about the geography. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, all the south country, all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Mount Halak, literally translated, is the smooth mountain. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. All of these battles, of course, took time. This would be number two, duration. Most agrees, Bible-believing scholars believe the battles began in 1405, ended 7 years later in 1398. 1405 to 1398. Number three, the extent, verses 19 and 20, the extent. It was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Remember, Joshua and the leaders were duped. All other they took in battle, all cities but Gibeon. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, and the reason the Lord hardened their hearts doesn't sound fair that he would do that. Remember when he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Why did he harden the heart of Pharaoh? What happened first? Pharaoh hardened his heart and rejected the word of the Lord, which was through Moses. And so God said, okay, you want to harden your hearts and not obey, then I'm going to harden your heart permanently. That's what happened with these people. God had dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them, and they got further and further away from him. They ignored the light they had, and they got seeped more and more in idolatry, and along with idolatry goes immorality. So God finally said, enough is enough. So he hardened their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And then we find in verses 21 and 22, number four, a special mission. Remember the Anakims? The Anakims were giants. At Kadesh Barnea, when the 12 tribes went in to spy out the land, they came back and said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take them. We don't have a prayer. Well, the giants might have terrified them, but they didn't terrify the Lord. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. And then lastly, you could call verse 23, number 5, a summary statement. A summary statement. So Joshua took the whole land. Now again, we're talking not every single nook and cranny. Okay? We're talking about he had defeated the major enemies, conquered the major cities, but there was still much work to do. Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. I don't know how long they rested, but again, major battles were won. All right, so let's talk about a couple things regarding this chapter. Number one, it was a decisive victory. The northern campaign was a decisive victory. Often before, the Canaanites had rallied to oppose Israel, but after this, they didn't meet them again arrayed for battle. Their spirits had been crushed. So this was the last time, as the people entered the land, that those that had occupied the land would gather together in great armies and attack them. So they were no longer organized in most cases, and their spirits had been crushed. When you think of Joshua, of course, Yeshua, we think of Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua, of course, was a conqueror. In the old, Jesus Christ is Joshua is a type of Christ, and of course, Jesus is the greater conqueror because he conquered sin and death, didn't he? He allows us to be saved. The forces of evil fought the Lord throughout his earthly life. In Matthew 4, of course, he was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tempted of the devil. And he defeated the devil. He defeated the devil with the word of God, the same, and the only weapon other than prayer. You have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. That's how we defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the only offensive spiritual weapons that we have. So word of God and prayer. So that would tell me that's why, one of the major reasons why it's important for us to be students of the Bible. Otherwise, we go into the world weaponless, don't we? Jesus defeated all of his enemies. In Colossians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a verse here and read in a verse there, so I'll be moving relatively quickly. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I'm going to back up. The sentence begins with verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Handwriting referring to the handwritten certificate of debt by which a debtor acknowledged his debt. Though our debt to God, our sin debt, was blotted out, that was against us, which was contrary to us. So the debt was wiped out. The handwriting of requirements was wiped out. And God took it, or Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, literally disarmed, principalities and powers, he made a show of them, a public spectacle of them, openly triumphing over them in it, which speaks of the doom of Satan and all of the fallen angels. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So Christ led captive a host of captives, once prisoners of Satan, they were set free. He, of course, rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended. A proclamation of victory over death. And one day, of course, we will also see victory over death, because we will die and immediately be with the Lord. In Ephesians 1, we read about the triumph of Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. But then it's applied to us in the 6th chapter and verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the rulers, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness, the world forces of this darkness. We fight every day, and it's getting worse and worse as the devil knows his days are numbered. We're seeing a real open show of evil. They used to hide it. It's not hidden anymore. They're openly, blatantly, viciously spewing what's going to happen. And we need to pray hard that God will allow us to survive this year. It's going to be one of the roughest years, in my opinion, that we've seen in a long time. In a lot of ways. You think the campaign has been vicious so far. It's going to really, as the deep state, as the elites get more and more threatened by the possibility of Trump winning the election, or any Republican for that matter, they're going to get more vicious. Remember, the ones that are the, you know, we're always, it's kind of like Mongino calls the dipsy-doo flipperoo, where most everything that the far-left progressives say the Republicans are doing, they're actually doing. Well, one of those things is we're violent. But when you see our protests, there's seldom, other than January 6th, there were some things that happened there that shouldn't have happened. They were egged on, of course, by FBI plants, but nonetheless, it shouldn't have happened. But if you look at the riots of 2020, and even in D.C., various cities, you know, police stations torched and cars torched and people killed and businesses destroyed. Was that Republicans that did all that? No, not at all. Antifa, BLM, are they all Republicans? So we're going to, the reason I said that is I think violence will increase. I think we're going to see a rise in violence. So we need to be ready. We need to be praying. But here in Ephesians 6, again, we wrestle not. This is not a Republican Democrat fight, not really. It's not a one view versus another. It's actually good versus evil, and it's a spiritual battle. The darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness, or the forces of wickedness in high places, literally in the air. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. So we see here described our conflict with the wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And we read in Ephesians 1:21, of course, Christ has already won the battle, the war. We see little skirmishes left over, like Joshua. The major battles have been won, but there were skirmishes yet that had to be dealt with. Things weren't going to be total peace. There are going to be some battles yet. Christ submitted to death because he became the victor over death, so he led captivity captive. Or he led those that had led him in captivity because it's a sin of man. that resulted in the death of Christ. Now, he didn't have to die, but he chose to lay down his life. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. So Christ died. So our Lord has won a decisive victory over all of our enemies, no matter what we face. And I don't know what, we're going to talk about God's plan in the next hour. I don't know what God's plan is, ultimately, of course, other than what's written in the Word of God. But we have to understand that God does have a plan. There are no accidents. You know, I was deeply disappointed when the election of 2020 was stolen. I was even more deeply grieved when many of the rhino deep state Republicans came to the defense of Biden and said, oh, no, it wasn't stolen. It was legit. No, I mean, you have to be a liar or stupid or refuse to accept truth. If you think it wasn't stolen, it was obviously stolen. And we have to pray that it doesn't happen again, because it very well could. And I think this time, if it does, there will be violence. I pray it's not the Republicans. I don't agree with, I don't think we have permission from God to get violent if an election is stolen. But I think we should use every legal means to fight. Of course, I guess they did that after 2020, didn't they? It didn't work, because when you have a corrupt Department of Justice that refused to, and even the Supreme Court shocked me and they wouldn't see this. Yeah. I see smoke.
What about, you're talking about like God's permission. I mean, what about the formation of America? You know, and them breaking away from Britain and fighting against Britain. And I mean, what would be the difference?
Because that was
a corrupt government.
Yeah, well, a little different since we are a United States of America. In other words, we broke away from it. Now, if we broke away and went to another land and they came to try to take us back and we fought, a little different, isn't it? Then all of us have pledged allegiance to the United States of America. And, you know, if all of the conservatives, if you want to call them that, whatever term you want to use, libertarian, conservatives, Republicans, you know, Christian, nationalists, all the different groups, you put them all together, I don't see how we could fight against the military of the United States of America if indeed they continue to be in the control of the far-left radical Marxist freako leftist. What do you think, Billy? Be kind of hard to fight against that. We could do hand-to-hand, but we can't fight against the military very well, I don't think.
There was an interview, I can't remember his name now. He is a combat veteran of Iraq. He was with Schwarzkopf, and they asked him, he said, well, what if it gets to the point where Biden calls on the military to go against the population of civilians? He said, let me tell you something. He said, first of all, by rights, he would be challenged by the courts, because it's a provision in our Constitution, we can't use our armed forces against the people. It's the police that have that right.
That's not going to stop Biden.
State police.
He's not supposed to be forgiving student debt either.
No, but
he doesn't care about the law.
What he said, what happened, he said probably the greater portion of the military would refuse to bear arms against the people of the United States.
We can hope.
There are some that would.
Yeah. Well, they're getting seeped in this woke ideology, you know.
That's why their recruitment numbers are
exactly
the way they are.
Yeah, you're right. No question about it. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say there would be a schism even in the military.
Oh, definitely.
You know,
yeah.
You'd have those that would fight or side with.
Yeah, I agree. It would be ugly. We can all agree that it would be very ugly. Yeah.
It would just be another civil war.
And China would be laughing. So our Lord has won a decisive victory over all of our enemies. And that, of course, reminds us of Scripture that says things like, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. But we have to claim it by faith repeatedly until our last enemy, death, is destroyed. Death and hell, remember, will be cast into the lake of fire. The world is overcome, but we are overcomers if we live by faith. We read here in Scripture that the flesh was nailed to the cross, the old man, the old nature. So the old man's done away with. So even though we have that old sinful nature, if we yield to the old sinful nature, it's our own fault because, again, he was nailed to the cross. Are we going to take him down? We do a lot, don't we? So we have the means by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to live a victorious Christian life, but it's our choice whether we want to obey or not. Just like we're learning lesson after lesson studying Israel. We see where when they obeyed, they were blessed. When they disobeyed, they had to suffer the consequences because the Lord chastens those whom he loves. The devil's been defeated once and for all, but we must rest in Jesus and put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the wiles, or as they say down south, the willies of the devil. We face the enemy in our Christian work. We must grow in grace. Otherwise, evil will affect us. And there's nothing that has not been included in our Savior's conquest. Victory is ours. So be strong. Be very, very courageous. Fear not. Be not dismayed. God has promised to deliver us. So I think it'd be a good idea for us to claim victory on those grounds. Wouldn't you say so? Questions or comments before we go over the prayer list? Yes, sir.
I don't know if you get the, I've been getting the reports from Jesus and also from a couple other sources, Christians and Jews from Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting as you listen to their reports of battles that are going on, you're hearing these names that you just read through over and over again. They're in the same places, geographical locations, same names.
Yeah, some of the names are the same, but the places not exactly. But all in all, yes. All in all, yes. We're seeing, we're definitely in the last days of the last days, aren't we? Fred, is your grandpa still sick, or did he get well and now he's sick again?
He's still sick.
Never got well? Wow. Because I asked Grandma about it, and she said Happy New Year, but never told me how your grandfather's doing. Then we need to put anybody have anything to add before I go over these? I got your grandma on there. I got your father on there. Let's put your mom on there too for strength. I know she's got a lot on her. All right, continue to pray for the church. This time of year is hard on the church. We've been down anyway, and then get a little bit of weather or whatever. Sickness is going around. So pray for the health of our church. Pray that God would bring folk in and add to the church. We're to the point of desperation. This year might tell a lot about the future of the church. Of course, it might tell a lot about the future of our nation. Pray for our nation. There's much to pray about. Please keep your eyes on what's happening. You know, it's hard to continue to listen to bad news. But we really, really need, that's why I pushed this film we're going to show after church this afternoon, because most Americans have no clue of what's really happening. This is not a conspiracy movie. This is actual footage of what is happening to ordinary citizens just like you and I. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. We need to be aware.
But you know what?
What's that?
Christians truly have faith and trust in God. my lifetime.
That's true, but we still don't want to suffer unless, you know, I mean, if you're a nut, then, oh, good, yeah, I want to suffer, can't wait. No, we don't want to go through. But you're right. I mean, as far as when we think eternally, then, yes, there we shouldn't be racked with fear and trembling because we can trust in our God. We know he's going to deliver. We know that, whether it be through death or life, he's going to deliver. But none of us want to suffer. Pray for the nation of Israel. Obviously, a lot is unfolding there. Continue to see. I can't believe it, but it's so disappointing to see how many have railed against Israel. Never thought I'd live to see the day in our nation that that would happen. But our universities and colleges have been turned over to the far left radical Marxists for decades and decades. So it shouldn't be surprising. Like so many things, it used to be behind the scenes. Now it's open and no one cares. So pray for Israel. Pray for victory for Israel and peace. Pray for Ukraine. That God would break the hearts of the two leaders, Putin and Zelensky, and get this thing over with. This is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. The whole nation is in shambles just about. Pray for our troops in various places. Of course, we've been doing some very minuscule bombing in Yemen. The Houthis, you hear about the Houthis? What a name, huh? The Houthis have been tormenting us, and if Trump was in there, it would have been over a long time ago, but Biden waits and waits and tickles ears and stuff like it. It's not worrying. And then when he does do something, it's so minuscule. Didn't do anything to the, killed a few people, but none of the leaders of the movement that's bombing us and shooting, trying to hit our Navy. Pray for law enforcement, pray for missionaries, pray for Hope House. Next week, we're going to have a business meeting and something I want to talk about that I didn't tell Becca. It doesn't matter if it's on there or not. If you want to write it on your agenda, you can. If we can maybe get some that would be interested in keeping up with the needs, we have a list of things they need. So that would be something that some could get involved in, keeping up with that and supplying some of these needs. You know, just basic toiletries and paper towels and whatever need. Mark, pray for his health. January 1st, he passed out. Hi. He was in the hospital and blood pressure was way down and his heart rate was very, very low and he's been struggling. Pray for Mary and her. She was here Wednesday night, looked pretty good. But pray much for Mary because she gets that bronchitis so easy, especially this time of year when it's cold. Pray for Barbara Mason. Also, any word on anything new from Mason? Still swollen. Pray for little Brody. I never got any results. I know he got the apparatus off his head. They were doing scans. He had to wear a thing on his head like a helmet and then a backpack that recorded the information. I've got no final word on that. Pray for Ross, a neighbor across the street from Mary and Leonard, who has been in rehab. He was in the hospital in a rehab. He's supposed to come home this week sometime. That's the plan anyway. Pray for Judy Shade. They found, she finally got to John Hopkins. They did the test and found fluid from evidently, she had a serious fall where she banged her head. She's been having issues ever since. And so she had fluid and they sent her home. I don't know why they didn't just go ahead and drain it. But she hadn't gone back yet from what I know from Mary. Pray for Fred. He is homesick. Sherry is sick this morning. Pray for Rhonda's mom who is here who had a serious fall. Pray that God would heal her and also pray that Rhonda would have the strength she needs to endure all of this that she's having to endure. All right. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. You hear and answer prayer. And Lord, there are many that we called out to you that have serious needs, and you're the only one that can meet them. You're the only one that can give the strength necessary. You're the only one that can heal those that are sick. And Lord, direct the doctors and the nurses, those that care for folk, giving them wisdom to be able to do the right treatments. And we know that you could go even above and beyond that and heal directly. And if that would glorify you, we pray for that as well. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our church, that we see folks come in, souls be saved, lives be changed. And most of all, we pray that you be glorified, Lord, that Christ would be high and lifted up, that men, women, boys, and girls would be drawn to him. We pray you'd bless the coming hours. We again get into your word and pray, Lord, you would bless the meal after church and the time we have together in fellowship. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the death he died upon the cross, the blood he shed, the life and the hope that we have in him. And we know that though our nation is in serious trouble, and we seem to be getting further and further and further away from you, getting more and more deeply stained with sin, we pray, Lord, you would save our nation. You'd send reformation to our land. We pray you'd forgive our sin, heal our land, and, Lord, send revival to our churches. We're in desperate need of revival, Lord, a spiritual awakening. And we're going to thank you in advance for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 8 minutes, and we'll get started.